right, HCC, how you doing? So good to get to be with you today. I hope your summer is going well. It's going fast, and we're figuring that out and trying to navigate, but man, so good to be with you. Here we are, second weekend of July, and just continuing in this series that we're doing it for part of our summer called Playlist. And talking about the idea of how do we find ourselves in God's songbook for his unique people, the book of Psalms. And we've been looking at a couple so far. We're week three in this brand new series. And as we're figuring that out, my hope has been that you've been able to do that. You've been able to read the words of the psalmist and go, man, I resonate with that. Or that gives language to the things I have felt or the things I've thought about. Because that's kind of what summer songs are. They kind of are these songs that give this great expression. You have playlists that are built that some of them are just for the summer. There might be songs that just make you move and groove. There could be songs that you just kind of go, man, and when it's summertime, this is what's playing. And there's even parts of our summers that are unexpected and we just kind of go, man, didn't have that playlist built for this summer, but that's what I'm listening to. Because I'm in a canyon more than on a hilltop. And that's what we're looking at this summer. What are the different songs that God has included in his songbook, the book of Psalms for us? And what we keep finding is what's so powerful is, God, I feel like I could have written those words. This is my heartbeat captured, maybe in ways even better than I could have said it. And that's what we're hoping in this series that you're getting to experience with us. So glad to be with you here in Victorville. For those that are joining us today in Hesperia, those that are with us in Phelan, it was great being out with you guys last week in Apple Valley. Want to make sure that you feel connected and welcome here as we get going today as well. If you have a Bible today, would you make your way to Psalm 73? Psalms are about in the middle of your Bible. Kind of get there, then find number 73 and hold your spot. If you've got notes and you brought those in, get ready with us as well. And as we think about these songs and what they resonate within us, they resonate the different experiences and the different just emotions that we feel. It was wild. Our series was kind of built to just kind of stand alone each week. But actually this week we pick up right where Pastor Tom left off. He did a great job last week in Psalm 28, kind of giving David's words and David's anguish over justice. God, are you ever going to hold these evil, wicked people accountable for what they've done? And Pastor Tom used some great biblical descriptors. When we say biblically the word wicked or evil, what do we mean? Take a look in your notes and let's start with those just to remind us of those definitions. Wicked people are those who refuse to suffer the experience of guilt or shame. I think that's really profound when you stop and think about it. People who refuse to experience what their actions should do, they should lead to guilt and shame, but they push that off. They just kind of silence that. I don't want to think about anything other than what I want to do. And that's a biblical, when you see the word wicked in scripture, it's a great way to think of that. Evil kind of takes it in a different direction. Evil people scheme to cause others to suffer. Looking for ways to make other people hurt. That's what the Bible describes that word evil related to people. So we kind of pick up there because the psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 73, Asaph is the writer. He's the author of this psalm. And he's going to take this a different way. He's going to talk about the whole psalm. He's going to talk about wicked people. But he's not going to be crying out for justice for them. He's going to admit he envies them. He envies them. God, I want what they've got. And if you ever felt that the Bible was written for people who have their act all together, the Bible was written from perspectives that just always get it right, well, you're going to realize you understood it wrong. Because you're going to see a perspective today that few of us thought you could really even put into writing. It's Asaph being gut level, being real, and telling you where he was coming from. So we're going to dive in today, and we're going to see perspective is going to be the hinge. It's what everything changes on, but up until then, we're going to see how he saw it. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, last week, Pastor Tom helped us by reminding us who's the writer, who's the author of that psalm. Today we see it's a guy named Asaph. It's not a biblical character we think much about. Psalm 50 and then Psalm 73 to 84 are all attributed to this particular author. And what we know biblically, we can actually find this in other parts of the Bible, is Asaph was appointed by David to lead the nation in worship. He was a worship leader who led even other worship leaders who in turn led the nation. That was his uniquely appointed role. So within that, what we even see today is our worship leaders on all of our campuses today, you could say, are children of Asaph. The one that was one of the first to lead God's people in being preoccupied with who he is. So that's Asaph's role, and that's gonna be huge today as we talk about, here's a guy whose main job is to help people focus and lift high the name of Yahweh. And right out of the gates, he's told you, I envied wicked people. Let's think about that for a second. Let's find out how much this psalm relates to our lives. Let's ask ourselves the question, have there been seasons? Is there a season right now where you would go, man, if there was a show of hands, you'd have to put that up? Yeah, there's been times I have envied people who live completely apart from God's design. Don't even try to honor him in the way that they live. What the reward looked like of that was something I wanted. He's laying it out right out of the gate. I was thinking about, as I was processing and preparing to get to share with you today, I was thinking about seasons in my life that have been like that. And that season's plural. And I was thinking about when I was in high school, and by the time I was a junior or senior, my buddies could all drive, and we'd talk on Monday in biology class or in math, and I'd hear from them what Friday and Saturday were like. Friday and Saturday were all about keggers, all about these great parties, beer, girls, the whole thing. And they'd be telling me about them on Monday morning at school. And I'm hearing these stories of just the incredible, just fun, the crazy, all the things they experience. While I'm thinking in my mind, man, what a weekend I had as a scavenger hunt with my youth group. Lame. And I'm listening to what they're getting to do. And I'm looking at my life and I'm going, God, am I missing the boat? That sounds like so much fun. And I've just got this lame life. And maybe you've seen it in different ways. Maybe you know people on the job that just step on people to get what they want. And though you might not envy the how, you sure envy the end game, because they're the ones that are living large. Maybe it's someone that you know that is married but has this relationship on the side, having an affair. And you go, man, there's something about that. If I'm honest with myself, I envy that. Maybe there's others of us who watch people who take all the credit for what all the people below them do and enjoy all of that reward. And we just go, man, that doesn't seem like the right way to get there, but I sure love what they get. And you would admit today, I actually could have written those same words. I have envied the wicked. Now you'll note for Asaph, it wasn't just a cursory thing. It wasn't just this minor blip. It wasn't as though he felt something on Thursday that got resolved on Friday. He says, my feet had almost slipped. I think a metaphor for his standing firm in who God is and wanting to live for him, he almost threw in the towel, almost walked away from a relationship with God and the calling that he had. This is significant. This is no small thing. And what I so love about the word of God is that God's not afraid to let us know what other people go through. And so we can find things that are relatable and say, man, God, I didn't even know I could admit that. I didn't even know I could talk about that. And here's a whole psalm dedicated to a guy who's telling me he almost turned his back on you because he envied what wicked people had. Let's see what he goes on to say about what these people were like and what they enjoyed. Psalm 73, verse 4. They, talking about the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves in violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Listen to this line. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Man, that is pride in brilliant color. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? That this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Now, knowing who Asaph was, knowing that he was a worship leader for the people of God, it's likely that what he's looking at, he's looking from afar. What he was daydreaming about, all the things that wicked people enjoy, it's likely he didn't have a best friend who was living this way. It's likely that he wasn't in a close relationship with someone who totally disregarded God and did their own thing. But he knew of people, and he had heard of how they live and what they enjoy. And this is how he paints the picture. This is what he envisioned their lives are like. It's a lot like what we would think of maybe the rich and famous, right? These people don't have problems. They just got it all together. Everything's handed to them. And it's just an amazing life that I want to. Look at the way that Asaph describes this group of people. And the wild thing is, how does an all-knowing God know this and do nothing? They are proud. They are violent. They have callous hearts, limitless evil imaginations. They speak with malice. They threaten oppression. And then that line again, they lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. And you see the assumption that a God-fearing Jewish worship leader would have is, God, how do you not see this? I know you see everything. I know you're all-knowing. How are you not judging and bringing condemnation on people who live apart from you? Come on. You see it. You see their wanton disregard from you, and you don't seem to care. They keep getting away with it, and you're doing nothing. He finishes that writing that their lives are carefree. They enjoy the popularity of the people who follow them, and their lives are just awesome. Question, is that really true? People who are living with obvious disregard from God, going after their own design for their own lives, are the consequences of that all good and no bad? I'm gonna say that was surely the perspective that Asaph had, but I don't think it was real. You know, we tend to do this. The people that I was talking about in your life, the people you either have a relationship with or you know through the media, that you would have to admit, Todd, I have wanted what they have. The interesting thing is, what you've done is you have made a caricature of them. You've made a picture, a fantasy in your mind that they don't even get to live out. But that's because you're watching them from afar and you're developing an idea of how great their life must be, but never once factoring in the equation of all the relationships they've burned that have to at times come back with regret. That their body never feels any pain, never has the common issues we all face. They go to the doctor too. And cancer doesn't stay away from their family members. they're raising children, and their children can be just as rebellious and just as difficult as yours. But you don't see that because all that you and I see is the picture, the fantasy that we've developed that makes that life look so good. Look in your notes. This will help clarify that concept. When you envy someone else's life, you only see things that are enviable and are blind to the other realities they face. That's what happens. What you're longing for in their life doesn't even exist for them. Everything that Asaph did to describe them was not completely true of their lives, but it was his understanding of all the benefits of living apart from God's design. So he'd created a picture in his mind, and it was that he wanted. It was that fantasy that he wanted to live. That's why pornography is such an incredible challenge, is it creates a fantasy world that nobody gets to live, but yet presents itself as though you could have this too. So we have to be careful, God, when our minds begin to stray, when our affections begin to be bent over here for things that you say are not our best, not your design for our lives. Are we seeing that clearly? Are we seeing it for what it is? Or are we only seeing the things we envy and we're blind to the things we don't want to think about? Those buddies of mine that would come and tell me on Monday how killer the party was never told me that they were bending over a toilet all day Sunday. But they were. The relationships they were in from girl to girl to girl, they never told me about how incredibly difficult that was and hearts that were broken on both sides. But they were. And so I created an envious world, a fantasy over something they didn't even get to live because I didn't know the whole picture and I had let my perspective run wild. And so what do you do? What do you do when you're trying to live God's way and you see godless people live their own way and seem to benefit? It creates that friction. It creates that frustration. God, this isn't even worth it. What is the deal? And that's exactly what Asaph said. Verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. Watch, all day long I have been afflicted and every morning brings new punishments. I'm just gonna tell you, I am so grateful for the candidness and honesty of Scripture. We've said in this series that part of the goal in this series in the Psalms is to find yourself in them. You didn't think you could ever tell anyone what Asaph just wrote, but it's what you've wondered. It's what you've daydreamed about. It's what you've been incredibly frustrated about. God, how are they living so well and my life sucks? Asaph says, that's what I was wrestling with. And that's what I didn't know what to do with, and I was ready to be done. Don't ever say the Bible is something you can't relate to. It's powerfully honest and gut level, and I'm so grateful that it is. Asaph, seeing the benefits, he's contrasting. The benefits of sin and wickedness look better than the benefits of righteousness. And I don't know what to do with that. I'm deeply frustrated. I'm ready to walk away. And if you boil it down, and you definitely boil in the, add in the fact that, God, why aren't you doing something about it? Bring them to ruin and bless me. That's the thought. That's what should be going on. That seems right. In a sense, in your notes, this is what's happening. A major issue that we need to recognize that Asaph is questioning, is God good? At the end of the day, that's really what he's asking. God, if you're good, then following you should be good, should be benefited, should be blessed, should be something. But I just feel like I'm punished all day. And conversely, living apart from you should be something that's condemned and judged. This doesn't make any sense. I'm not sure you're good. You guys, this was the worship leader of the nation of Israel. Struggle is real. And it's not limited to some of us or other people or like no one struggles like I do. Man, Asaph struggled. And he's a guy who had this unique role of summoning the people of God to focus their attention on Yahweh. And I'm so encouraged that somebody else gets it. If you're wondering if it's worth it, and if you're wondering what kind of way that Asaph brings resolve, what I love is that he's not gonna give us trite answers. I love that he's not gonna go, oh, but it's hard, but put a smile on, it's gonna be okay. He gives us real stuff that all begins with real perspective. We continue on, verse 15. Asaph writes, if I had spoken out like that, I thought all these things, and this is where I was, but if I'd spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, watch this, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you, God, placed them, the wicked, on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, O Lord, and you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. What I love is Asaph doesn't just put on a happy face and figure it out. He goes to God with the problem. Man, how often is that when we're struggling in this soulish level, we run the opposite direction and we'll never find a good answer there. But Asaph goes to God, goes into the sanctuary, and it's there that the perspective change happens. God, when I came into your house and I understood who you are and I understood what you're going to do through the lens of eternity, then some things began to make sense. Then some things came together. Look in your notes. In order to live a life of contentment and joy in the midst of the trials that you face, you will need to live according to an eternal perspective. To live according to an eternal perspective related to both your destiny as well as the destiny of the wicked. You see, Asaph admits, God, I was just senseless. I was so just ignorant of really what was going on when I looked at life just here. When I saw this existence, these plus or minus 70 years, I missed the point. But when I pulled back, when I saw you and when I saw the reality of eternity, I realized that what a group of people may be enjoying today is surely not what they're gonna enjoy forever. And I needed to learn, what am I going to do with that reality of now and forever? Will I begin to value and take to heart that life is short and that eternity is long? And that I need to choose to live for what lasts forever. I wonder if that's a mantra that you and I need to begin repeating in our minds so that we can have the perspective that we need that Asaph arrived at. In your notes, life is short. Eternity is long. Live for what lasts forever. Would you do this with me as you're writing it? Would you say it with me? Life is short. Eternity is long, live for what lasts forever. Because I can easily lose perspective and think that this life is what it's all about and only about. But it's God's word that pulls back and says, hey, and there are some of us here today that think when you're dead, you're dead. That's it, no more, it's over. But the Bible says different. The Bible says that each and every one of us will stand before a holy God, Revelation 20, this great white throne judgment. And when we stand before God, here's the simple reality. There's not four categories. There's not one of seven different paths to take. It will be very simple. There is with him forever and there is without him forever. And here's the part I really need you to catch. That decision, that basis will not be on how much good is outweighing your bad. That's not it. It's never gonna be about scales. It's always about the cross. It's always about what Jesus did for you that you could never do for yourself. That's the guiding line. That's the only distinction. So if you're here today and you're hearing me talk about eternal judgment and you're going, man, well, at least I feel good about that because I'm a really decent person. Let me tell you, apart from Christ, your end game is the same as the wicked. And if you're sitting here today and going, God, I'm so far gone. I could never, ever. That's why I'm living, Todd. You described the wicked. That's why I'm living that way. I got no other hope. That same reality, though, is true for you. All the stuff I couldn't know about your life, but you do, God does. And God still says, if you will come to me in humility and put your life at my feet, what my son did at a cross and an empty tomb he did for you. There's not a single one who's outsinned the grace of God. That's the truth. So Asaph comes into this place of perspective and he realizes the small slice of all of life is this one that we have on this planet. But then he sees the scope of eternity. And he says, God, you're gonna judge. And I don't want to miss. I don't wanna lose perspective and think that life is only about this small slice and miss all of what you have for me over here. Because you're going to judge. Jesus said it this way when he was describing the reality of a real place called hell. This is what he described it as in Matthew 13. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's one of five times in Matthew alone that Jesus describes hell in such a way as weeping, gnashing of teeth, and eternal. Let me ask this question. You'll help prove my point in just a second. How many of you would say, Todd, in my journey of coming to Christ, when I realized there was a real place called hell and I realized I didn't want anything to do with that, that was actually a major piece in my coming to faith. How many of you would say the reality of hell? Raise your hand. Here, every campus that you're in, raise your hand. Look around the room. My understanding of a real place called hell caused me to say, God, I don't want anything about that. And if you have a way out, I want that. So here's my point. Some would say, Todd, man, you're bringing the house down today, and not in a good way. Really? Middle of summer, we've been talking about hell? Well, it feels like it, I know, but can I tell you this? I love you way too much not to. And that show of hands here in Victorville and all of our other campuses, that show of hands shows me how important it is that we keep talking about the reality of what God makes it so clear in his word, because God uses that as a motivator to help us go, whoa, 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 didn't know about that. I want option, you know, door behind door letter B. And the reality is that what I've just said, that's what Asaph experienced. God, there's a real reality of eternity and a judgment that folks apart from you are gonna live apart from you. I don't want anything to do that. And when I saw that perspective, then I realized following you is not without its benefits. Following you has great reward. This is how the psalm ends. Verse 23, yet I am always with you, God. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Listen to this line. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. That's not how the psalm started. Earth had everything he desired. But the perspective change comes. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you, watch this, will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. What a shift. This is 180 degrees in one psalm. God, I started out envying the wicked, but when I had perspective and saw what their end game is, God, I'm changing my tune. I am clinging on to you because you are what's going to matter through all eternity. Look at some of the ways he describes God, that he is proximate and available, that he provides counsel and understanding, that he will make good on his promise and take his followers into eternal joy. And he finishes by stating that God has become his everything as a result. Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing else I want. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I grew up at a time in church history where we were moving away from hymns and began kind of singing choruses, or what has kind of become the evolution of the typical modern worship day song today. So I lived in that world between two worlds. And I remember as they were kind of putting songs together, they would often do that. They'd take a lyric right out of a psalm. And so I've been familiar with that line, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, since I was probably about 13, 14 years old. The problem was, is it was put to completely the wrong tune. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. And I'm going, have you read this psalm? He's barely getting up off his knees and just deep, God, I was going to throw it all away. It shouldn't go like that. It should be, God, I'm blown away with how patient you are, how loving you are, and how eternally good you are. You are the strength of my heart, and you are my portion forever. Asaph, by the way, doesn't just lay claim to what is true now about his take on God. He's very clear. Those that he was envying before, they will perish apart from God. That is simply the reality. He doesn't praise it. He's not giving a concert for it, but he's saying that's true, and it's gonna happen. But for me, I'm gonna hold tight to who this God is. He's going to be my all in all, not just in eternity, but starting today. So let's do this, let's finish. And I want you to find yourself in this psalm. Some of you, you're here today, and you would say, Todd, I know these words. I've said them before. And there were seasons of great doubt in my life where I totally envied and wanted what the wicked and seemed to enjoy. But God brought me perspective weeks ago, months ago, years ago, brought me in alignment with the truth. And I realized that as much as those things look so shiny and attractive, there's nothing there. They're hollow. The thing that the fantasy won't tell you, I learned. There's nothing at the end of that road but despair. And on top of it, to spend eternity apart from God chasing despair makes no sense. And you've come to the place of what Asaph came to with perspective. And you're here today going, Todd, thank you for reinforcing the lesson that I've learned. And I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad God's done that work in you. But can I remind you of how the psalm ended? Asaph said, and I will tell of your deeds. There are people in your oikos, in your relational world, who are chasing all the shiny things. And the reality is they know who your favorite teams are. They know your favorite place to go out to eat. But do they know the Jesus who is your all in all? Do they know that's true of you? You've shared a lot of things about your life, but how has that kept private when all the things that mean so much little are all out in the open? Can I just encourage you, out of that joy, out of that gratitude, out of that perspective, man, God, you are it. And I'm holding on tightly to you. And I want everyone in my life to know that. Maybe you're here today and you actually relate more to the front half of the song. You're in it. You can't believe it. You can't believe you came on the day when we're talking about the stuff that you're working through. And you're sitting there going, Todd, how did you know? I didn't. But God has a great way of knowing. And he's brought you face to face with the struggle that you're in right now. You are looking at the fantasy world. You are looking at the shiny and thinking that might be worth stepping away from all this to go after that. Asaph wondered about it. You wouldn't be the first. But would you take to heart the perspective that Asaph found? God, the way of the wicked is going to be judged. And I don't want any part of your judgment apart from mercy at the cross. So I'm going to let go of those fantasies and I'm going to focus on all that you are and all you've made yourself to be for me. You can take on that new perspective that changed everything for Asaph. Interestingly enough, there's actually a third category here today. You would never want to be known for this, but you kind of fit the definition of the wicked. It's surely not the way you want to be described. It's not the cardboard sign you hold out in front of everyone. Hey, wicked. But I will say, if you looked at the definition of what I read, Asaph said, this is what the wicked are like. If you sum it up back to Pastor Tom's simple definition, it's people who live and don't want to experience the shame and guilt that their lives deserve. You'd have to go, that kind of sums me up. And can I say this? I'm so glad you're here today. I'm so glad that you're listening on whatever of our campuses you're connected to today. And I'm so glad you're hearing the word of God that is trying to also get your attention and shake your perspective a bit. What you're going after, the path that you're on, leads to destruction. And that's God's grace and his love trying to get your attention. And if you're honest with yourself, you'd probably say, that ain't the first time. I've had my aunt talk to me about how she's praying for me. I've had my coworkers at church or at work tell me about why I should take to heart these things that God's told me about. Let me just say, here's another opportunity that God's word is connecting with your life and causing you to say, I'm at a crossroads. I could keep living after what I want. And there's gonna be parts of it that might be really awesome in this life, but I'm gonna be real too. I know that it's not all the fantasy other people think it is. But ultimately, I'm gonna stand before a holy God and I'm gonna be judged as such and apart from him for eternity. Or the other side of the road is I could stop that approach and I can bring my life in humility and surrender to the cross and say, Jesus, man, I need you. Because Jesus had the perspective he shared in the book of Matthew that you need to consider today. This is how Jesus put it. Matthew 16, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to hold on to their lives for their purposes to live their way, but whoever loses their life for me will actually find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, go after every shiny thing you want, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus was not shy about telling us that there's going to be a day of reckoning. The great news is you don't have to take it because he did it for you. So simply in your notes, the way you find your life is by losing it. The way you find your life is by losing it, by bringing it to the cross, losing it in his possession, and letting him do something beautiful with it now and into eternity. Let's pray. If you're here today and you would say, Todd, man, I did not come to church in order to be told I was wicked. But I gotta be honest, that's where I'm at. And I know a lot of people who are a lot more wicked than me, but it is true, I am living my life apart from God and I don't wanna hear it, I don't wanna feel any shame or guilt, I just wanna be left alone to live my way. But you've come to a point where you realize, I know that that's hollow, I've known it for a long time, and today I'm ready to admit. Admit that I'm a sinner who needs a savior, and you knew that before you walked in the door. But there is something powerful about being able to give it language. I admit that I'm a sinner. Believe. Believe that this Jesus that we've talked about, the Jesus Asaph was looking forward to, and the Jesus we look back to, that he lived a sinless life, he died a sacrificial death, and he was raised supernaturally so that he might take the justice you deserve, the judgment that's on your head. So would you believe that Jesus, what he did 2,000 years ago at a cross and an empty tomb, he did for you? And would you choose to say, Jesus, I'm gonna put my confidence and my trust, not in the scales, but in the cross, believing that what you've done is sufficient for me, and I'm gonna live my life following your example, following after you. You can make that decision right here, right now, and I pray not another moment would go by until you do. God, for us, we are completely blown away with how real, authentic, and gut level your word is. We're grateful that Asaph wrote the words that we would be writing ourselves. Give us the same perspective that he had this week, that life is short, eternity is long, and help us to live for what matters and what will last. We love you and we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen.